Well, this morning is a continuation of something that we started last week. And last week we looked at the three-headed dragon, you might say, of a fake spirituality, a false security, and a flimsy search for significance. That's what we talked about last week when we bit off a little bit more than we can chew. And so we're continuing that on this week. And we also brought in the next part of the passage here in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in reading through this passage again and again this week, one of the things that I noticed for the first time was there's three moments here in this passage where it says, therefore. And if you haven't heard, they say that when there is a therefore, it's really essential for you to know what it is there for, because it is there for a very important reason. But I've never heard anyone say what to do when there's three therefores there. So there's three therefores, and so I think it's important that we explore each of these to see what is it that Jesus is trying to communicate here that's so important to us. So we're going to look at these therefores, which are found in verses 34 and verse 31 and verse 25. And we're going to do something a little different this morning. We're actually going to start at the last one in verse 34 and work our way to the beginning. Normally we work from the front to the back. Well, this morning we're working from the bottom to the top of our passage because of the flow of thought and how it's going to connect us with what we began talking about last week. And so we're going to start here by looking at the third therefore in verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. You know, a lot of people are talking about anxiety these days, and for good reason. In fact, early this morning over breakfast, I read an article from the New York Times about anxiety. I wasn't intending on that. It just so happened that that's what popped up, and it was about some new studies that have been done on breathing and how there's always been thought in different religions about how breathing helps us with rest and anxiety, but now there's some more scientific proof. And so I did a little bit of breathing this morning, and so if you get around me and there's a little bit more serenity, it's because I did my breathing exercises this morning, and it worked on my anxiety. And so people are talking about anxiety, but there's something so much deeper to anxiety that Jesus teaches us about that we need to know, because he's talking here about the fact that we should not be anxious, okay? And he's getting here to what's underneath anxiety. In seminary, I had a counseling professor who talked about things like anxiety, and there's different forms of anxiety and how it comes out in stress or anger or fear or worry. But things like anxiety are like the presenting problem. It's like the tip of the iceberg that we can see it, but underneath that presenting problem, underneath the tip of that iceberg, there's something happening there so deep, and we need to open the door and walk in. And so anxiety is sort of a doorway in to see what's happening underneath in our hearts. And Jesus here is getting at that underneathness here to our anxiety. He says, do not be anxious about tomorrow. He teaches us something very important here about anxiety. You see, we're wired a certain way. We're wired with certain impulses. We're wired with certain nerves, so that when there's an actual problem, there's like 1,000 different things that happens in us to help us to deal with that problem, either to fight or to flee. If you were to walk out of here and head to the parking lot to your car this morning, if someone rushed you in the parking lot, all of a sudden there would be like thousands of things happening in your brain and in your body, and these shots of adrenaline helping you to act in that moment. That's a good thing that you've been wired that way. See, anxiety is different. Because with anxiety, there's all kinds of stuff happening too. There's thousands of things happening in our body. But it's not necessarily because of this actual problem that's before us, but it's most commonly because of perceived or anticipated problems or dangers. Perhaps perceived problems about what's coming tomorrow. Perceived or anticipated dangers of things that are happening around us. And so the impulses we have, the shot of adrenaline to deal with actual problem, that's good. We've been wired that way. But you see, anxiety, living with these perceived dangers, that's not a good thing, because it spirals. And what happens is, with anxiety, it sort of spirals out of control, and we begin to blow things up, and we begin to make problems bigger than they really are. And not only do we make problems bigger than they really are, but what anxiety says to our own hearts is, anxiety says, here's a big problem, And you need to find a way to deal with it. The burden is on you. And so anxiety blows things up and it places the burden on your shoulders to do something about it. And so we feel this weight of stress or anxiety. And that's why it's not good. In a sense, anxiety basically leads us to have too high a view of the surrounding potential anticipated problems and dangers, but also too high a view of our own ability to fix it or do anything about it. It's too high a view of our ability to assess it and too high a view of our ability to do anything about it. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. If you remember last week, we talked about the fact that all of this is in the context of someone who's living life in relationship with God, knowing that there is a God who is our Father, who loves us. He oversees all things. He's our Father who is in heaven. And he cares for us. And so it's life lived in this love relationship, okay? That's the context here. You know, one of the very tangible symbols of what it looks like to be free and to be liberated from a life of anxiety is the gift that God has given to us of the Sabbath. You know, as we gather here on Sundays, we would say this is the Sabbath or the Lord's Day. That language is interchangeable in the New Testament. But, you know, this is really a gift given to us that helps us to see what it looks like to be free from anxiety, because that's what Jesus is saying here. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Well, the Sabbath gives us a great picture of what it looks like to live with that sort of posture of not being consumed by anxiety. See, anxiety puts the focus on yourself. Anxiety puts the focus on tomorrow's problems. But you see, the Sabbath was given to us as a gift. It's a day that is set apart to where we take our eyes off of ourselves and we put our heart and we set our eyes on God and his love for us and his majesty and his power. And so we lift our hearts to him and we're looking at him sitting on his throne and we're consumed, not with ourselves, but we're consumed with him and his ability to take care of everything that might come tomorrow. You know, before Jesus Christ came, the Sabbath was on the last day of the week. And that was intentional. That had a sort of symbolism to it, because as someone started off their week and as you walk through your week and you're going along, as you look out ahead of you, the Sabbath, that place of rest, it's out there in front of you. That is, we're on our way, but the thing that has needed to happen, the thing that God needs to accomplish to perfectly bring about the wholeness of the rest and the peace that we need in our life and in the world, it's still to come. It's interesting, though, when Jesus Christ came and the great work that he accomplished on the cross and his being raised from the dead and now reigning in his throne, all of a sudden, all of the language in the Bible turned to the first day of the week. Now God's people gathered on the first day of the week. This is now the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. And it's beautiful because one of the things that says symbolically is the work has been done. Now we start off as we look ahead and we are now in a position, we're now in a state of rest. The work is already done. God has already shown how he will conquer all of our troubles, how he will conquer our sin. Anything that tomorrow holds, that it might throw against us, that might cause anxiety, God is big enough to deal with it. And so we start off in a posture of rest. We start off in a posture of saying, God has done everything necessary to care for me and all of my needs and to secure my salvation. And so whatever tomorrow brings, there's no anxiety that will consume me, because in and through Jesus Christ, I have a relationship with God. And as I look to him, I know that he has favor upon me. And there's no fear that will rule me. And see, this simply points to the reality of the gospel. The gospel is the news of what Jesus Christ did on our behalf. And the Sabbath points to this reality. And that's what Jesus is teaching about here. He's teaching about what life looks like in relationship with a loving God. And it's a posture of looking out into tomorrow with all of its troubles, whatever tomorrow can throw at me. It's looking at tomorrow and saying, I'm not going to be consumed. I'm not going to be consumed with those troubles of tomorrow. You see, if you don't have this confidence, if you don't have this confidence of a relationship with a loving God, that your chief identity is in Jesus Christ, that you've been crucified with him, that your life is now his, if you don't have that confidence, you will necessarily have to worry. Now, that might take different forms, but you will necessarily have to be consumed by anxiety, no matter your breathing techniques, no matter how much you do it. That's great. I'm sure it's helpful in many ways. I think there's a lot of good stuff to that. But you see, it's so much deeper than that. If you don't have a relationship and the confidence of a loving Father who reigns from heaven over your life, you'll necessarily have to live life consumed with anxiety, and it will spiral. And you know, the illustration I gave of walking out to the parking lot and being rushed by someone and that shot of adrenaline that leads you to fight or to flee. You know, living life anxious is sort of like that feeling of being rushed, looming over you all the time. You're always looking around. You're always looking in tomorrow, wondering where it's going to come from. And you weren't made for that. That's why there's all kinds of medical conditions for people that are just more and more consumed by stress and anxiety, because all of those things are happening in our body and they're not supposed to be. Because we've blown up the problems, the potential problems of tomorrow, and we've burdened ourselves by saying, I have to deal with it. You know, it reminds me of my computer. Some of my more computer savvy buddies like Nate and Evan, they laugh at me because my computer's always acting up. It's doing stuff that it shouldn't do. And I'll say, guys, look at my computer. What's happening here? And they'll look at it and they'll say, dude, you've got like 50 tabs pulled up and like every app on your computer is running at the same time. Let me X out of this. I'm like, no. I got to save this for this, and tomorrow I'm working on this, and I can't take anything down. But all of this stuff is working at the same time. And they say, when is the last time you've like restarted your computer? And I say, what are you talking about? When I got it, I turned it on and I'm just working on it. It's like, dude, you got to restart your computer. It's like making all kinds of sounds and it's acting out. And in that sense, that's what it's like doing what Jesus says not to do. Living in anxiety, living with that always looming over us. We're always on overdrive looking out for those troubles. And we act out. Our bodies act out. Emotionally and verbally, we act out. It's interesting. The next little part of this passage, I think, is brilliant because Jesus was brilliant. You know, I think what it shows us is that we do this not only with tomorrow, that is, blowing up the problems of tomorrow and burdening ourselves to fix it. We do that not just with the problems of tomorrow, but we do that also with other people. In our relationships, we blow up the faults and the problems of other people, and we burden ourselves to be the ones to fix them or to fix the problem. I'd like to take a brief moment to talk about this, and I think there's a very relevant way in which we do this, and it seems to happen every political season. And it's the way that we act out when we're thinking about other people. And that's the point that Jesus is making here with the speck of dust and the log that is in our eye. And I'd like to talk about this. You see, just as our perception of reality is twisted because of our pride as we think about tomorrow, we also blow up the problems that we see in other people. And I think this is on full display right now in our culture after the recent elections, and so I'd like to take a moment to talk about this. You know, I was thinking this week how this church, New City, is one of the most politically diverse churches I've ever seen. You know, everyone I've asked this week, I've sort of asked, you know, where do you think our church sort of lands in terms of where people come from politically and their background and their stances? Just about everyone I asked said, you know, from my experiences in my small group, it's really 50-50 in terms of where people tend to come from and their background and their views, right or left. And you know, I love it. I love that. I've said before that I want to see New City be more diverse in every way than our geographical context. And I think that we are. And this should be a beautiful thing. You know, I imagine the sinners who are gathered around the table with Jesus at his parties. I imagine that table was a politically diverse group had they been given the opportunity to vote and to talk about the different people that they might support. And you know, they were drawn to Jesus. They were drawn to him not because of his political bent, but because of his radical message of a kingdom that could be open to them, not because of any of their works, but because of the grace of God upon their repentance and faith. It's an amazing message that Jesus had of this kingdom that could be opened even to them. And when we planted New City nearly 4 years ago, we came here proclaiming that same message of that same kingdom that could be opened to people by the grace of God. We didn't come here proclaiming primarily a political bent. We didn't come here making even certain social issues the center of what makes a person a Christian, because those aren't the things that gets anyone into the kingdom. And so as long as we do that, that is, as long as we proclaim the gospel here at New City, it will certainly draw in different political views. It would be a sad scene to see a Christian church that is monopolitical, because it would mean that our message is somehow attractive only to people who already have the same views and values. You know, this is one of the reasons I don't ever share who I'm voting for. I talked about that last Thursday at our New City Talks. One of the reasons is to guard our church. I don't want anyone to sort of identify New City with the pastor's views on things when it comes to certain politicians, but also to guard you, because I want people to think and I want people to wrestle with the truths of God's word. So we'll talk about issues, we'll talk about God's word, we'll talk about those things, but it's really up to you and your conscience to who you vote for. You know, the truth is we certainly don't dodge issues here at New City. We don't dodge issues that the culture is talking about. If the Bible talks about it, we're talking about it. You know, it's just that you'll never see us trying to move someone further right or left politically. That's what you'll never see here. Our goal is to move people into a deeper commitment to the scriptures. You know, it's been awesome to see that happen here at New City. I've been so proud of New City this week as I've thought about these things. You know, but the truth is, guys, and the reason I'm using this as an opportunity to apply it here from our passage is that we're in a very toxic environment. There's a very toxic environment that's surrounding our church, a toxic context that has made me so heavy to watch, and if I'm honest, fearful that it would ever work its way into our church. You know, it's in the news, it's in the streets, it's in the workplace. I just walked out of my office a couple of days ago and I saw someone from another office talking with someone and explaining why her apology for some political remark she made wasn't sincere, and there was this fight going on. It's all over the place, you know, where we see I wasn't eavesdropping, it was like right in front of my face. You know, last Thursday when we met to talk about politics, I said that this year, 2016, we need an abundance of humility and charity toward one another like never before. We need an abundance of humility and charity and love toward one another. And you know, Jesus is describing here in our passage the way in which the church can be politically diverse and at the same time in deep love and fellowship with one another. It's simple. It's simple, actually, as Jesus explains it here. Just like anxiety flows out of our misjudging the problems of tomorrow, how we blow up the problems and think that we're capable of fixing those problems, so anger and broken relationships flow from us blowing up the problems that we see in other people. And have a high view of ourselves to point out those problems. And Jesus is condemning this most natural tendency that we have, the tendency to blow up the faults we see in others and to minimize our own faults. And by the way, this is applicable and relevant not just for politics, but for all of your relationships and friendships and your marriage and your family life. You know, the Proverbs were right. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord knows the heart. It says, you know, we are always inclined to judge in our own favor. And just like in this illustration with the speck of dust in the log, we're even eager to do so. We're quick to say, here, let me help you. Don't you know that I'm the one who can see things clearly? You need me. And Jesus here is pointing out that the real problem the real problem, actually, perhaps the problem of the log, is that when you think you have 20/20 vision to rightly perceive the faults of others, and you're quick to use that gift to declare the faulty views and problems of everyone except yourself. And this is the spirit of the world around us. But it's not to be the spirit of the church. Could it be that the log that goes unnoticed that Jesus is talking about is the log of the critical, prideful spirit itself? So Jesus is saying, judge the log in your eye because it's worse than the speck that you see in her eye or his eye. You know, if you're sitting here thinking, I hope the people that voted for Donald Trump are hearing this, or I hope the Hillary voters are hearing this, or I hope those violent protesters are hearing this, or the racists, or whatever you might be thinking, then you've missed it. Because what Jesus here is talking about is not them, but he's talking about me. He's talking about you. And so we're not here sitting thinking, boy, I hope someone else is hearing this, but we're saying, oh, how my heart needs to hear this. You see, it's the world around us. It's the world around us that's saying, how in the world could you have voted for him? Or how in the world could you have voted for her? Both sides are looking at the other side and saying, you know, knowing there's people in the world like this that would have voted for him or her, it makes me lose my faith in humanity. And you hear some of that language that's happening out there. You know, people are shocked that others actually view the world differently, and then they angrily point it out, and then walls are erected, and each side builds a caricature of the other so that we're justified in our disgust. But here's the deal, guys. Christians, okay, we're the only ones who can say, yeah, there is a caricature that I've built. I have built a caricature of someone else. And the caricature that I've built is one of myself. You know, a caricature of myself where all of my thoughts and all of my experiences and views and perceptions are the right one. That's the caricature that we've built. See, it's the Christian alone who can admit that. It's the Christian who says, I've been wearing a mask. That's the word Jesus uses for hypocrite when he says, don't be hypocrites. Literally, that's talking about a mask wearer, someone that was on the stage in a playhouse wearing a mask, pretending to be someone they're not. You know, we're the ones who can say, I've worn a mask. And when you admit that, it's only then that you can take off the mask. It's only then that you can tear down the caricature that you've built of yourself and say, you know what, there is a log of pride in my eye that makes it very hard for me to see clearly. Left to myself, we can say. Left to myself, apart from the grace of God, I'm the hater. I'm the violent protester. I'm the racist. I'm immoral sexually. I'm the crook. Whatever the description is, we're able to say, in my heart, left to myself, apart from the grace of God, these are the ways that I exchanged the truth of God for a lie. These are the ways that I am a depraved sinner that the scriptures talk so often about when it says, there's none who seek righteousness, no, not one. And that includes you, and that includes me. And so when we see scenes about what's happening in the streets or in the schools, as Christians, we may be very disappointed, but we're not shocked by these things because we know that the Bible has already taught us that this is what's true of humanity, and it's true of me. Notice Jesus says that the starting point to be able to talk with someone about the speck of dust is humility. He doesn't say that we're not to be thoughtful. He doesn't say that we're not to be discerning and that we're not to have stances and convictions. But he says before you get to that point when you can actually have a helpful conversation, there has to be humility. That's the starting point. That's one of the points of his teaching here on the log and the speck. You know, I said last Thursday in our New City talk about politics that our interactions with each other in the church is of the utmost importance, that if we're going to be critical of a political party, that we should be critical first about our own party affiliation if we have one. That we should be the ones quick to listen and slow to speak, because only then can you look past the caricature that you might have of someone that that voted a certain way or that has a certain view. Only then can we look past those caricatures and have a real relationship with someone who is different from you and get to the point where you can really know their heart. You know, there's so many caricatures of people perhaps who voted for Trump or Hillary just to get honest and real about these things. And we can build those caricatures up and say, what were they thinking? Depending on the background or the perspective you come from. But you see, in the church, when we're in real relationship, where there's humility, when we recognize the log in our own eye, then you can have real conversations. Then you can get underneath those things. And you can actually hear someone say, you know, it wasn't that I was so excited about her, but I could never vote for him because of my experiences with sexual abuse. And I just can't get past some of those words. It just stirs up so much hurt and pain in me. And then you can begin to actually hear someone describe an experience that's different from your own and say even, I can't understand that, but I can see that it's very real for you and I love you. Or perhaps you can hear someone say, you know, because of the rhetoric, I just couldn't vote for him. I'm a minority. And some of his talk, it really scared me. It really stirred up a lot of fear in me. And we can say, yeah, I really want to hear you. I really want to understand that. Or perhaps someone would say, you know, it wasn't that I was so excited about him, but I could never vote for her. Because the issue of protecting the unborn is so important to me that anyone who speaks favorably of it, that anyone who speaks favorably of abortion and taking the life of those who are the most vulnerable, I just think has lost their moral compass. That issue is so important to me. To me, the unborn is among those who are the most weak and we need to protect them. See, there's 1,000 other illustrations that we could use to say, but there's complexities here. But as Christians, we don't belittle the experiences and the fears and the convictions of others that lead them to vote a certain way, but we listen and we love. You know, this should be the safest place to take off your mask. And so I urge you, New City, I urge you, as we look at what's happening all around us, I urge you to be the first ones to admit that there is a log in your eye. To admit that there's a log in your eye. A log of pride that is so diseased that the only cure was Jesus being crucified on the cross. That's how bad and how dark your heart is and my heart, that it took the Son of God having to be crucified and suffering and entering death for me. That's a big deal. And may we be the first ones to admit that your 2020 vision to see the faults of others is often blurred. And so pray first for yourself and then pray for your brothers and sisters and listen to them and get underneath their votes to know their hopes and their dreams and their fears and why their political views have come to be what they are, and be the one who is not looking to influence first, but to be influenced. And I hope that throughout your time at New City, your views on political issues will continue to be molded and shaped and transformed as we wrestle together in community and as God wrestles you to the ground with the truth of his word. When we met last Thursday to talk about politics, I said one of the first things that we have to ask when we're wrestling with political issues is, what does God's word say about it? That's the first question we have to ask. What does God's word say about it? And then we have to ask questions about, what would it look like to enforce this? What does history say about it? What do the experts say about it? What do other people say about it? How much does it cost? There's all kinds of questions. And then we look at the candidates and we say, what's the character of the candidate? What kind of people does he have around him or does she have around her? What are the convictions of the candidate? What's the comprehension and the views and the stances of the candidate? There's all of these things that we have to wrestle with. And so if we think that we've ever perfectly arrived and that there's no more work for us to do on our part, then we should know that there is a big log in our eye. And so I say that, New City, because I think Jesus is saying that. You know, the Pharisees on social issues and those sort of things were often right. The Pharisees had a lot of right answers. The problem was they were so thick in their pride that they couldn't have a heart of mercy to overlook the faults and the wrong views and the struggles of other people. And that's what Jesus condemned above all else was, guys, you need a heart of mercy. And so this is a plea, I suppose, to New City, not because of any of the problems that I've seen. As I said, I've been so proud to see the way that we've interacted. But knowing what's happening around us, it's a plea to say, New City, let our starting place be one of humility. Let our starting place and our relationships be one in which we recognize the log in our own eye. And then we can engage each other and have real and honest conversations about real issues, okay? May that be the political environment that we have here at New City. Well, let me just close by saying this. Jesus, in verse 31, has another therefore. He says, therefore, do not be anxious and seek after all of the things that the Gentiles seek after. And what did they seek after? They sought after what they ate and what they drink and what they wore. The key there is the what. The key there is the what. Because it was in the what they ate and what they drank and what they wore, where they attached their identity and their significance. What's your what? What's your what? If you were to fill in the blank where you're seeking to identify and find your significance. Jesus says, do not be anxious and seek after these things like the Gentiles. And lastly, in verse 25, he says, therefore, do not worry about your life. And this therefore, when he says, therefore, do not worry about your life, he's saying therefore because of everything we said last week. And if you weren't here last week, basically what we said last week is that Jesus says, stop living like you are an uprooted, unloved orphan because you are a beloved child with access to the Father. And he gave us that prayer language that we talked about last week, where we're able to have this heart-to-heart language with the Father. He invites us and shows us how to pray. We have access to him. And not only that, but we have all the treasures. We're royalty. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about your life because you no longer need to store up treasures on earth where moths and rust and thieves come in and destroy and steal. Moth, referring to the wild world in which we live and the things that nature can do to us, and rust referring to the ways in which time can corrode our treasures, and the thieves are people, and the people that come and steal, whether it's people in your family or your workplace or around you or politicians or however you feel stolen from. Jesus says it will always happen if the treasure that you are seeking after and storing up are the treasures of this world. But he says, my loving Father gives you treasures that you can store up in heaven. And so he liberates us from living a life of anxiety. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom to which we belong. And if this is the kingdom to which we seek first above all others, you see, there is joy and there's hope. I'll just close here very briefly by saying I was struck this week as I was watching one of the channels on the night in which the returns were coming in. And I think it was ABC panned over to the convention hall where Hillary's supporters were, and they were waiting for Hillary to give her victory speech. And it was really a sort of a somber moment, for the reporter was starting to point people out in the crowd who were on the transition team and the director of the transition team and all of these aides who sort of had positions already and they were planning to move to Washington, and just going through the list of the fact that here they've got their lease and they know they're getting this new paycheck. And this is going to be their new life in Washington. And it wasn't just that they were optimistic about it. It was for sure. It was a done deal. This was their new life. And then to have that pulled out from under them that night, it was just so shocking. And my point isn't what happened there, but my point was what it stirred up in my own heart to say, you know, what is the thing that I'm so sure of? What is the treasure that I'm storing up here on earth that I'm so sure of that rust or moth, or thieves and people will come in and steal. And when it's taken away, I'll be devastated. See, Jesus is trying to liberate me, and he's trying to liberate you from anything of the kingdom of this world that you're putting your hope in. He sets us free from living a life of anxiety in this way. And I'll close with a verse that Peter reminds us of. You know, it's interesting to think about the fact that Peter was here sitting under this teaching, this sermon of Jesus. And so when Peter writes later in the New Testament in 1 Peter, I love his advice, who, by the way, Peter was in a political context that was much worse than you ever think ours has ever been. He was under the reign of Nero. Everything that went wrong in the city, they were blaming the Christians. The Christians were covered in animal skins and thrown to the wild animals so they'd be eaten. They were lit up with torches to light the city. I mean, it was bad. And here Peter is the one under that political environment, says, honor the king. Because Christians, we're aliens and strangers. We are aliens and strangers. And I know this creates a lot of anxiety, Peter's saying, but he says this. He says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety. That's the exact same word Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. He cares for you. And so, no matter the political context, or no matter the context of your family or your marriage or the struggles you're facing that tomorrow is threatening you with, there is a God who is your Father, who loves you, and he reigns from the throne, and he says, cast all of your anxieties on him. And we can obey Jesus in this as he sets us free from a fake spirituality. The only way we measure up is because of what he did for us on the cross. And from a false security. We don't lay up treasures in this world, but we seek first the kingdom of God in a flimsy search for significance. Dear friends, your significance is tied up and it's bound together with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's who you are as a citizen of his kingdom. And what a beautiful thing that is, because there is no thief, there is no rust, there are no moths that can ever take away this treasure or this identity from you. And so let's take Jesus' words to heart. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, there are many threats that tomorrow could hold toward us, that tomorrow could hold over us. But here on this Sabbath, on this Lord's Day, we take our eyes off of the worries of tomorrow and we set our hearts on things above. And whether people are excited or sad by the elections this week, I'm sure we range the spectrum. Lord, we know that our hope is in you and in our heavenly citizenship. And so, Lord, we store up those treasures in heaven. And right now, we take our eyes off of ourselves and our ability to fix or to do anything about our own troubles or even the problems or the faults of others. But we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, trusting in your loving care. And so, Lord, we praise you that you are such an awesome and faithful God, and that we can indeed cast all of our anxieties on you. And we lift these prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen.